Good afternoon again. Take your Bibles, please, and turn once again to the book of Colossians. I'd like to continue on in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9 to look at this tremendous prayer that Paul prays here. It's full of a lot of helpful instruction. Even though it was a prayer from his heart, it certainly is something that we could look at even as a model prayer. Very helpful, I think, to look at in that way. So let's read from chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll read through verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And again, let's look to the Lord. Our God and Father, we would call upon Your name once again as we would look into Your Word. We do again pray for insight. We pray for understanding. We pray, Lord, for application of Your Word in our daily lives. We pray, Father, that as a result of our time together this afternoon, that we might be edified and built up in the most holy faith and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in His name we do ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we began looking at this book last session, and we were looking at the work of the gospel in our lives in verses 3 through 8. In particular, 4 through 8, I guess I should say. And it's a work that, of course, the gospel brings us to the Lord Jesus. We believe the gospel, which speaks of Him. We place our faith in Christ Jesus. He is the object of our faith. We see results of that gospel working in our lives. The end of verse 4. In that it produces love for the saints, love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And mentioned in 1 John that John says that's how we know we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. And then it gives us a tremendous hope. And we spent some time with that. And certainly more of the word we could have looked at that talks about the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope we have of eternal life. Although we possess it now, yet in all its fullness, we look forward to that day, and we await that day. We saw that the gospel goes into all the world, beginning at verse 6. That gospel brings forth fruit, and then we become messengers as well of that gospel. Someone brought it to the Colossians. Epaphras brought it to some of them. Someone brought it to us. And hopefully we share it with others as well. And so that process continues on until the Lord Himself comes back for His saints. Now, we want to look beginning at verse 9, which is a prayer. As Paul says here at the beginning of the verse, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul is referring there to a good report that Epaphras gave to him concerning these saints. You know, and it's good to hear good things about the people of God. I mean, it's encouraging to hear that people are going on for the Lord. Very discouraging to hear when people fail and fall and stumble and sin and, you know, get off into something they shouldn't. It grieves our hearts. But it's rejoicing when we hear of those who are going on. And so, Paul heard about the Colossians. He heard good things. But there were some things, too, that were troubling to him that he gets into in other parts of this book. But what it did cause him to do was to pray for them. You know, Paul was really a prayer warrior, wasn't he? We read a lot about his prayers, and that's very instructive to read the prayers of Paul. We can learn a lot about how to pray, and even in this little one, hopefully some of the things that we look at here we can endeavor to incorporate into our own prayer lives. How we should pray. Things we should pray for. Because that's what he's doing. He's uttering a prayer. What is the content of the prayer? You know, his prayers, we're going to find, are very specific. Paul prays with high goals, high expectations. You know, he says in Ephesians that the Lord is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think or ask. And Paul prayed that way, praying that God would work in miraculous ways, so to speak. So he utters a prayer here, and really, he's only praying for one thing. Now, there are several verses connected with this, and in fact, it gets kind of involved when you look at it from a grammar standpoint. But really, Paul is praying for one thing here, overall. And that's mentioned in verse 9. And the prayer is this, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That is what he's praying for. Now, let's be honest. When is the last time we uttered a prayer like that? For ourselves, for others, in a prayer meeting. When have we uttered a prayer along those lines that we're praying that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will? And he qualifies that in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What comes after that then in verse 10 really is kind of a result of what we can expect if that prayer that he's asking for becomes reality in our lives. What would we expect to happen, or what would result in that? So in a sense, we can say verse 10 is maybe part of that prayer, but it's more a result of what will happen if the truth that we're filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, if that is true, then the other things will follow. So we can see here that Paul is, even in his prayer life, he is conscious of the Lord Jesus in the life of the believer. And that's what he's praying for. So he asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, knowledge is not a bad thing. And the more we learn, and I'm talking about biblical knowledge, and as we learn things of the Word, obviously that's a good thing. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says that at the end of his second epistle, that we are to do that. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge. And yet we know that just knowledge in and of itself, Paul says, does what? It can puff up. So as we come to the Word of God and we study it and we learn it, we're not just learning it, or we shouldn't be desiring to just learn the Word for knowledge's sake to fill our head with something that's true. I mean, that shouldn't be the end all of it. The end all should be that we are grow in Christ's likeness, that we appreciate the Lord more, or that we live in a certain way. In other words, as we grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures and our knowledge of the Lord, we also need to be growing then in our behavior. In other words, there should be an effect, not just filling heads with knowledge. You know, that's very true when it comes to something like prophecy. We shouldn't just be studying prophecy so that, you know, we can get it all lined up and we have it all right. And that isn't the end of it. In fact, the end of studying prophecy is really to purify our lives. If the Lord is coming, indeed He is, and yes, we want to understand how that's going to happen, and the Lord hasn't left us in the dark. He's told us. He's laid it out for us. Here's what's going to happen. It's good to know that, but then it ought to have an effect on our lives. In 1 John, it says it ought to purify us. Peter says, knowing these things should be, what manner of men should we be? We should be living righteously. We should be living soberly. We should be living in a way that demonstrates we believe the Lord Jesus is coming. We shall stand before Him someday to be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. And so you see, even the studying of something like prophecy has practical results in our lives even now. So it's not just knowledge for learning facts, but it's knowledge then for living. Now the knowledge he's talking about here as well, we should say, it isn't some mystical experience. And of course that's one of the things that Paul was combating as he wrote to the Colossians, this kind of mystical, esoteric experiences that people would have, or group of people who would be in the know, so to speak, in some mysterious way. They've arrived at some kind of knowledge. That's not what he's talking about at all. This is a very practical thing. This is knowing the Lord. This is understanding who the Lord is. This is growing in our knowledge and our appreciation of Him. As we study the Lord Jesus, for instance, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to understand what kind of person He was in His humanity, well, that's the kind of people then we want to be. We learn about His graciousness. We learn the way He spoke. We learn about His humility. We learn about His love and His compassion. We learn that He had a perfect balance of grace and truth. Well, you see, as we learn those things about Him, then that's the kind of people we should desire to be. So knowledge has its outlet, shall we say, in the way that we live. So it's not something just a way out there somewhere, but it's very practical in its experience. Somebody has said the greatest safeguard against error is the knowledge of God's will as revealed in the Word of Truth. Now, we can read things in the Word of God that are specifically said to be the will of God. It says that. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we read there, it says that we should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of the lust like the Gentiles, and so forth. And it tells us there that this is the will of God, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So there's things that are specifically said to be the will of God, but then other things maybe aren't written in a verse like that. But obviously, it's the mind of God. It's what pleases God. And so if it's pleasing to God, then if we do those kinds of things in our own lives, we'll be pleasing to Him as well. We do know this, that lack of knowledge is not a good thing. We read in Hosea that the people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to understanding the Word of God, what He has given to us. He's given it to us for our benefit, for our edification. Now, he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's qualifying here the knowledge that he's talking about. Full knowledge that he talks about a lot in this particular book. In all wisdom, in the sphere of wisdom, some have defined wisdom as the perception of God's will. In other words, taking what God has written and perceiving what it is that God, what kind of behavior that God would want out of that, for instance. God illuminates us through His Word. He teaches us through His Word in all wisdom, in the sphere of wisdom. And then very closely related to that is this next phrase, in spiritual understanding. Someone has said this is the application of wisdom to details. So maybe the wisdom part is the understanding, the spiritual understanding, perhaps is more the application of the will of God. But it's experiential knowledge. It's that which gets into the heart of things, to perceive, to evaluate things before we would do them, to recognize the right and the wrong of the things that we face in this world. Now, if that prayer begins to work in our lives, what can we expect to happen? And this is what he's getting into then in verse 10 and following. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. And that's really the result, you see, of being filled with the knowledge of His will, is that we would walk worthy then of the Lord. So, again, to back up, the prayer that he's praying is very basic and simple, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Result of that, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, the question comes, what is it, or how do we walk worthy of the Lord? I think it's an amazing thing to realize that we can actually please God. Chapter 4 of verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." You know, God was pleased with His Son, wasn't He? In fact, He said that. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, He could be pleased with us as well, in the way we walk, in how we conduct ourselves, in how we speak, the things that we do. We can be pleasing to the Lord. That ought to be an encouraging thing to us. To know that, I mean, we're not people walking around just waiting for God to, you know, crack the whip because we're out of line. But we can actually please Him. It's a very positive thing. And that's kind of what Paul's getting to here. As we endeavor to gain knowledge and be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, then we're going to walk worthy of the Lord. This is probably very closely related to Romans 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, we'll test things against the Scriptures. Is it something I should be doing? Is it something I shouldn't be doing? Is it the best for me? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it worthwhile? Will it edify? Will it build me up in the things of the Lord? Or will it take me down? So how is it then that we walk worthy of the Lord? Verse 10, that's what he's saying. That you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. So now the next four phrases then answer that question. How is it that we walk worthy of the Lord. What will be produced? Well, the next four phrases give us that answer. First of all, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. Turn back to the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. When we come to chapter 6 of the book of Romans, of course, we've already been instructed in the fact that the entire world is guilty before God. Whether it's the heathen or the pagan world that doesn't have any instruction, whether it's the moral person who knows right and wrong, whether it's the religious person, such as the Jew or someone who has the Word of God or has some understanding of these things, he concludes that all the world is guilty before God. And then, of course, he introduces God's great plan of salvation. When you come to chapter 6, then, we're into a section that deals with our sanctification and how we live out this salvation in our Christian lives. But look at verses 21 and 22 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Of course, fruit is what is produced, right? An apple tree is going to produce an apple. It's the end result. It's what that tree is growing to do, is to produce an apple. Well, our lives as believers in Christ are to produce fruit. There should be something coming forth, issuing forth from our life. And the Scripture sees that, gives that picture of it being fruit. And he says, "What fruit did you have in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those is death." There was no fruit produced worthy of God in our unbelieving state. Couldn't do anything for God. We read this morning, we quoted from Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's even impossible to please God." And we certainly can't live for Him if we don't even believe in Him. But now that we have believed, he says in verse 22, "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life." So fruit will be produced. Now, we know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I mean, right before that, in the previous three verses, 19, 20, and 21, is a whole list of things that the flesh produces. But the fruit of the Spirit, then, is, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what God produces in the life of His children as we yield to Him. You see, as we grow in the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom, in all spiritual understanding, there's going to be a walk of our lives that is pleasing to Him. And one of the things God is going to work on in our lives is our character, who we really are. We certainly have character flaws. We often want to look at our physical flaws. But God's looking beyond that. God's looking into the heart, isn't He? God's looking on the inside. God's seeing our character. You know, if someone has a terrible temper, becomes a believer in Christ, one of the things the Spirit of God is going to desire to do in the life of that individual is work on that temper. And all these things mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. So being fruitful in every good work is going to come from a character that is Christ-like. So you see, this is really it's a deep prayer, isn't it? Makes you think. As you think through all these phrases and what he's really saying here, I mean, he's praying that our lives would be Christ-like, and that there would be fruit issuing from our lives that is good fruit, pleasing to God. So back to Colossians chapter 1. The result of his prayer, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, first of all, being fruitful in every good work, producing things that God can take pleasure in. Secondly, at the end of verse 10, we'll increase in the knowledge of God. Literally, that would be increasing by the knowledge of God. In other words, the knowledge that we gain from Him will aid in our understanding, aid then in our continual growth, and aid in the things that He's talking about here. It's simply spiritual growth, becoming more mature as a believer in Christ. I mean, what is the difference between two people who are 15 years down the road as believers in Christ? One is very mature, going on for God, doing fruitful, producing fruit for God, and the other one who seems to be floundering and not doing much. Isn't it what he's talking about here? Growing in an intimate knowledge of the Lord, allowing the Word of God to work in my heart individually, personally, experientially, I'm learning Christ. I'm not just learning facts, but I'm bringing this into my life and allowing God to convict me, allowing God to show me, allowing God to give me discernment so that I may know how to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. So increasing, literally by the knowledge of God, growing in maturity. Thirdly, verse 11. This is a third result of walking worthy of the Lord. This will be what is produced. First of all, being fruitful in every good work. Secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. And again, that's kind of an involved sentence there. This is the third result of walking worthy of the Lord. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. In other words, this is the experience and the recognition of the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives. Let's go back to that person who has a problem with their temper. They're never going to solve that in the flesh. Maybe someone here has had a problem with your temper. Maybe it's a problem with our lips and our words. And, you know, just being nasty with our words and being malicious with our words. And God begins to work on that. You see, it is the Lord. And it is the Spirit of God who can, by His power, helps us overcome these things. Helps that person who has had a bad temper to have that temper subside. To be able to look at situations in a different way. And it's through the power of God. And we recognize that. We recognize that, you know, these things maybe we've fought many years of our lives. We come to Christ. The Spirit of God is working in us. And things are accomplished through His power. I look over probably on the previous page in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Maybe an illustration of this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this is one for the worrier. the one who's anxious all the time, the one who, you know, is troubled and agitated. But what he's saying is, be anxious for nothing. Commit it to the Lord in prayer. He's concerned. He's concerned about the details of our lives, the things that make us anxious. Pray to God about it. And what's he say? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. In some supernatural way, you see, God can calm the heart of a troubled one. He does it supernaturally. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. As we begin to sense and feel the working of the Spirit of God in our lives in everyday practical situations, maybe you have a disposition that, you know, somebody said something mean to you or something that made you mad, you shoot right back at them. God begins to work. And you don't do that anymore. See, you begin to evaluate it differently. And maybe now you're not seeing that person as someone who's attacking you, but now you're seeing that person as someone who needs the Lord. There's no need to shoot back. There's no need, you see, to be vicious. There's no need to be exchanging blows. God works in the heart in very, very practical ways. It's the strengthening of His might, according to His glorious power. Now notice at the end of verse 11, He gives two specific ways in which this can take place. One of them, it says, for all patience. And some of these, what I've said, fall under these categories. For all patience. It's not hard. I mean, it's not easy, I should say. It is not easy to be patient. And the idea behind patience here is enduring under trials. Mostly things, situations, circumstances that upset us, plans that change, things that just don't go the way we want them to go. But we don't give up. You see, God, through His strengthening, gives us the patience we need to endure under the trials. Not to fall to pieces. Not to quit. I mean, you think back. If you've been saved any length of time, think back over your Christian life. It's not always easy, is it? In thinking about things and thinking about circumstances and thinking about the stuff that happens in life, sometimes we want to quit. We just want to walk away. We want to say that's it. But that's not what happens in the life of the believer, you see? Spirit of God is working, and He gives us patience. And you know, the only way, when you think about it, the only way to grow in patience is to go through the trials, right? And that's what Romans chapter 5 is talking about. We read it earlier today. If there's no trials, how will patience be learned? If circumstances never go awry, how are we ever going to be in the trial to practice the patience? It's kind of one of those things. We have to experience it to learn it. We have to experience trials in order to learn and grow in patience. And likewise with this word long-suffering, the end of the verse. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And I should mention, those last two words are important, aren't they? That we can experience, we can develop in patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, long-suffering seems to have the idea not of trials with things and circumstances, but with people. Being attacked, persecuted by people. Now, this word is the opposite of wrath and revenge and giving back and those sorts of things. These two words, patience and long-suffering, trials with circumstances and things, and trials with people, well, that kind of comprises a big part of life, doesn't it? God knows what He's talking about. And as Paul prayed this prayer, you see how practical this is, how this gets into the very fabric of our daily lives. We're involved in situations and circumstances every day. We're involved with people every day. Things irritate us and agitate us as far as circumstances. We need to develop patience with joy to get through these things. People can be a problem. And we need to develop a long-suffering attitude. You know, the Bible says of God that He is a long-suffering God. Imagine if He wasn't. Where would we be? We wouldn't be here, that's for sure. We'd be under His wrath. But God is long-suffering. Think how long-suffering the Lord must have been with the people of Israel. All those years. He says there were stiff-necked people. But He was a long-suffering God. And He is a long-suffering God. And if that's the way He is with us, shouldn't we be that way toward others? So you see, these things, again, it's a Christ-likeness being developed in us. That's the essence of what Paul is praying for. And what a tremendous prayer to pray for ourselves. Lord, help me to be more Christ-like. Teach me those lessons. And in doing that, we may go through the trials, because that's the way the Lord teaches. But then we need to be dependent upon Him in the midst of the trials. So, this is the third result of walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. First of all, there'll be production of fruit in our lives. Secondly, we'll be increasing by the knowledge of God in growth and maturity. Thirdly, we'll be strengthened with might according to His glorious power in our inward man, so to speak. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "My outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed and strengthened day by day." And so it ought to be as we grow in Christ. Our inward man should be growing in the Lord. And the idea of joy here, you know, when you read Peter's first epistle, here were saints that were suffering, suffering for their faith, being persecuted. They were aliens, they were strangers, and yet they were rejoicing. And Peter wanted them to be rejoicing. Again, thinking of the things that they have in Christ, they have that living hope, as he mentions in verse 3. All right, so there are four results here that we find, or four things that explain what it means to walk worthy of the Lord, to be fully pleasing to Him. Being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, and now a fourth one in verse 12, and that is giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The whole idea of thankfulness. Are we thankful people? That's going to increase as we are filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is one of the areas that we will see happening in our lives, that we're thankful people. We're giving thanks to God for salvation. We're giving thanks to God in many ways. Now, the Bible attaches great importance to thankfulness. The psalmist says, "I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Psalm 69 and verse 30. Psalm 100 and verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving." Psalm 107 and verse 21, "The The psalmist writes there, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness." We're told in Ephesians 5:20 that we should give thanks always for all things to God. If we're not thankful, you know, then we're behaving like the heathen and like the apostates. Now that's strong, isn't it? But that's exactly what the Word says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, you're reading there in this horrible digression of works and living, but it says there that they're not thankful. They weren't thankful to God. And we see that so often in our world. People who are not thankful. Children who are not thankful. You may do something for somebody and not receive any thanks for it. We do live in a thankless society. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, where it's talking there about more about apostate type of people, and they weren't thankful either. That should not characterize us as believers in Christ. Of all people in this world, we should be thankful people. And it'll happen, you see, as this prayer takes root in our lives. Now, he specifically here begins to talk about our salvation and thankfulness with regard to it. And first of all, with regard to our salvation, we should be thankful that God has qualified us, He's made us fit, He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Even now, today, when we are saved, you see, we are qualified. Because God has done a tremendous work in us in saving us. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's regenerated us and He's given us new life. And God does not view me now in Christ as He viewed me when I was in Adam. He sees me in a whole different light now. You see, He's qualified me. He's made me a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And all of us as saints have that great blessing, have that great truth as ours. We're all on the road to glory. We all possess the same things within us. We have everything within us, you see, to live this Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1 develops that. It's all within. We all have been given that same great thing. All things that pertain to life and godliness, as it says there in 2 Peter chapter 1. So He's made us meet. He's made us right. He's made us fit. We're no longer enemies of God. We've been reconciled. We're no longer lost. We've been saved, you see. We no longer have the guilt penalty upon us. We've been forgiven. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we've been redeemed. We've been bought back by the blood of Christ. And all of those things, as we contemplate them, ought to bring a thankfulness in our hearts. To think of all that we were and all that we are now in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 13, the first part of verse 13, second reason for thanksgiving. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. The whole world is in darkness. Those that know not Christ. We study darkness in the Scripture, and obviously it's the absence of light, but symbolizing it's the absence of purity. It's the absence of that which is right. It's the absence of God. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Paul says in Ephesians and in 1 Thessalonians, you're not in darkness anymore. You're in light. And all that is involved in darkness, the sin, the deception, all that is of Satan, you see, and that issues forth from him is darkness. There's a kingdom of darkness. But we're not in that. We're in the kingdom of light. We're in the kingdom of His dear Son, the Son of His love. And so, again, it's a reason for thanksgiving. We've been brought from darkness to light. Our eyes have been opened. You know, you think back in your life, and especially if you were saved a little bit later in life, maybe as a teenager or maybe even a young adult, you can think back before you were saved and you think, why didn't I understand? Why didn't I know? Why didn't I comprehend it? Well, you were spiritually blind. I was spiritually blind, but God has opened our eyes. And I love the way it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's happened to us when we were saved. The light of God flooded our minds, our eyes, our souls, so to speak. And we're now in light. We're not in darkness. That's a cause for thanksgiving. Third cause for thanksgiving, the second part of verse 13. He's not only delivered us from the power of darkness, He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Goes with what we were just saying, being translated from darkness to light, but being brought from the world and the kingdom of Satan, the power of Satan, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a contrast. It's great to meditate upon. And then in verse 14, speaking of the Son of His love, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And again, the whole theme of redemption. Trace it back from Exodus 12. The whole theme of redemption. As you think about that, you think about what that means, being bought out, being brought out with the idea of never being placed back in to what you were bought out of. God has bought us out of this world. He's bought us out of sin. We are His. We've been redeemed through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So thanksgiving, particularly as it has to do with our salvation. But not just that. Just thanksgiving in general. But he's developing here the thanksgiving of salvation that the Lord Jesus has brought. So what are we saying in summary? What is God saying? What did Paul pray? He prayed this, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As that truth, reality begins to take root in our lives, there's going to be a result. The result is, verse 10, that we will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. How's that going to manifest itself? It's going to manifest itself in four ways. We're going to be fruitful in every good work. We're going to increase by the knowledge of God, grow in maturity. We're going to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, in patience and long-suffering with joy. And fourthly, we're going to give thanks to the Father. I trust that these things certainly we can see in our lives. But as Paul writes, we can always abound more and more, can't we? We can abound more and more in love, and we can abound more and more in these things. But what a tremendous prayer. And I would encourage you, just in your own meditation, to read these verses and ponder them and think through them and see how they can be applied to your own life, and that we pray these for one another, that we might truly grow in the knowledge of His will. Let's pray. Our God and Father, once again we come to You in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray. We do pray this prayer that Paul uttered here, that we indeed would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, help us to see experientially and practically in our everyday lives how this manifests itself. Lord, we know we can get occupied with so many things in life and not really be striving to be filled with the knowledge of Your will. Father, help us to be reading Your Word, to be taking it in, so that there's something within us that the Spirit of God can work with and can convict us with and challenge us and encourage us and comfort us. We know that these things come through an understanding of Your Word and of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, each one to be growing in Christ's likeness, that our character and our person may be being conformed to His great image. For we ask it for His glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.